I just wanted to draw your attention to one thing and just so that you can continue to pray, and that is continue to pray for, we have two people getting baptized next Sunday, so pray for Sean Entz as well as Karen Voth, yes. So continue to pray for them this week, and as they take a baptism as well, Dylan will be taking up membership next week as well. And so an exciting time for the life of the church as we celebrate baptism. What an awesome time it will be. Just make sure I got all my notes covered there. Yes, absolutely. Exciting to again get into the Word of God. And the last time I preached, I believe I was preaching in Luke chapter 16. And the reason I jumped over the parable of the Good Samaritan was because it's like, well, man, that's a familiar story. And so, what do we gain from that? What do we learn from that? What's the use of going over that again? And so this past week, as I was, in fact, the week before, I started doing sermon prep for this Sunday, and I had headed past into chapter 16, starting at, you know, the next verses that I had left on last time, and just didn't feel comfortable there. And so then through our care group was drawn back to the parable in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. So turn with me in your Bibles to, or devices, to Luke chapter 10, and we'll read verses 25 to 37. It's incredible that we can go through the scriptures so many times. We can read it. We can read some of these familiar stories, such as the Good Samaritan. But man, all of a sudden, there's a new truth there. There's something that hits home again in our lives. There's some reality that the Holy Spirit just reveals to us in mighty and powerful ways. And so let's look at this passage of scripture. And I've entitled the sermon this morning, Extraordinary Love Leads to Extraordinary Compassion and Then Leads Us to Action. So starting at verse 25 in Luke chapter 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? How do you understand it, he's saying. He answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and he said, and who is my neighbor? In reply to that, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses that you've incurred. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Let's pray this morning as we get into the Word. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for your Word. We thank you for the rich truths that are in your Word for us. And it reveals your character, who you are, and your love for mankind, and your desire for mankind to walk in the richness of your love and the richness of your blessing. And so, God, this morning, as we look at your Word, may you reveal it to us in again, the powerful truths that you have for us. God, I pray that we would be here listening with open hearts and open minds, and that it would apply to our lives, and as we leave, that it would change how we act and interact and react in our world, in the worlds around us, wherever we are. God, we thank you that you have given us your Word. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So as this parable begins, we are introduced to a lawyer. And of course, the lawyer, he was a Jewish expert in the Mosaic law. And so the lawyer asks a really good question. He asks a really good question, but his motives are absolutely wrong. They're no good. And because he is testing Jesus, what he's doing is he's testing Jesus to trap him, that he might discredit himself. The lawyer, in essence, wasn't looking for the truth. He wasn't trying to discover the way to God. He had no desire to find that out from Jesus. His only purpose was to get Jesus to discredit himself by giving him some answer that would provoke the people against Jesus. That was his whole intent. And so the lawyer asked the question. And the question is really quite profound. It's, in fact, one of the most profound questions that the lawyer could have asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Of course, the question's significance is rooted in the reality that every human soul is subject to death. Each one of us, every person from history past into the future, every soul is subject to death. And so this lawyer, he has an amazing privilege. He's asking a question about eternal life. To who? To whom is he asking this question? It's very profound because he's asking the very person who is eternal life, how do I have eternal life? How can you get a better answer from anyone than from the very person who is eternal life? The very person that in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, created that life. This is like, what an opportunity. What a privilege. 1 John 5:20 says, when we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the true God. He is the true God. And he is eternal life. Isn't that awesome? What an awesome privilege to ask the question. You're asking the right person. But just asking the right question from the right person doesn't mean that we make the right choice. It doesn't mean that we have any desire to respond to it in the way that the answer is given to us. We have no desire, in fact, at times to seek the right answer, do we? We're walking in our worlds and we're praying, God, show me the way. God, show me what to do here. And yet really in the back of our minds, we're thinking, but this is the way I want to go. I'm just praying this so that I have my bases covered and then I have appeased God. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. But that's what this religious lawyer was doing. He had impure motives. The lawyer wasn't looking for truth at all. He wasn't really trying to discover the way to God. He wasn't trying to discover eternal life and how to get there. And of course, Jesus, in his incredible wisdom, realizes the correct response to this lawyer who is well educated in the law to answer the question for himself. I mean, Jesus often answered a question with his own question. He got the people, that's a good way to do it sometimes. Ask a question with another question, or answer the question with a question. Jesus turned the table on the lawyer by asking a question. Jesus is asking the lawyer, who is very well versed in the law, who knew it very well, what is written in the law? What does the law say about it? The lawyer would know the law. You would know the law. So what does it say? Surely the law is the place to go. How do you understand it? As a lawyer, it was his business to know the facts in the law and the proper interpretation of the law. The lawyer knew the Old Testament, and he quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And it's because they would have known that. It's part of the, it's called the Shema. It's part of the famous Jewish Shema beginning of Deuteronomy 6, 4. It includes Leviticus 19, 18. And it's one of those prayers that's repeated twice a day by very devout Jews, of course. So he knew the answer very well. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind. And then it's followed up, even in Deuteronomy, that's the verse in Leviticus 19:18, and it's followed up with, and love your neighbor as yourself. So he's quoting the scripture. He knew the scripture. He knew the law. But he didn't understand, he didn't realize, he didn't recognize the impossible promise of the law. What does Jesus do to him after he repeats this? After he says this, he says, you have answered correctly. You've answered correctly. But there's a problem with the lawyer's answer. There's a problem here. No one ever did or ever can perfectly do what the law requires towards God and man. To slip once, to be an error of that law only once in any way, shape, or form is to have broken all of them. If you look at the law, if you look at who God is, man, any time that you take your eyes off of God and you focus on something, some material object of anything or any other person, you have already completely disobeyed all of the laws. Any time as a children, if you look back at the Ten Commandments, any time that you have ever as a child disobeyed your parent or thought bad things or done things out of spite, one thing would discredit everything. It's as if you have sinned against everything. Just one slip up is to fail. In James 2 verse 10, he explains, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it. Remember the question the lawyer asked, what must I do? See, it's a pretty good question, but there's a little bit of the focus is a little wrong. What must I do? Can we do anything? It's interesting because Jesus tells him that he's answered correctly. But don't misunderstand Jesus as he's saying this. Jesus isn't teaching a works-based way to inherit eternal life. That's not what he's doing at all. But what he is saying is that if you do this perfectly, if you follow the law perfectly without sin, then you will have eternal life. Huh. But it's an impossible command that Jesus was giving because it is absolutely impossible to keep these commands perfectly. It is absolutely impossible. Jesus wouldn't have had to go through if that was the case, that man, if we could stick to that law, if we could stick to it word for word and not break it, then there is no reason that Jesus would have had to go to the cross and die and suffer for each one of us. There was no need for his blood to be shed if that was the case. But Jesus did have to go because there is no way that imperfect people could keep the law perfectly. This should have been a real eye opener for the lawyer. It should have brought him to his knees, realizing and recognizing that he couldn't keep it. There's no possible way that he could keep it. And he tries to justify himself to show himself to be righteous. The only work that the Father accepts is the finished work of his Son Jesus on the cross when he paid the price for all of man's sin. So let's look a little more at the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now this lawyer, he believed in his self-righteousness. He thought he had everything together. He already felt that he had it figured out. And you can see that in the way he asked the question, what must I do? It's a do something. I can do. It's a works-based thing. There's something that I must do. There's something that I can do. In fact, I'm this is who I am. I know the law very well. What must I do? Man, it's a question that is asked throughout the scriptures. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer is always the same. The answer is always the same. We can contribute nothing to our salvation. There is absolutely nothing that a holy God will accept from an unholy person. Absolutely nothing. In fact, Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, and I'll read it in the NLT, it says, God saved us, and this is telling us how we are saved. Not by works. What must I do? No. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. There's nothing that you can take credit for. You haven't done anything. Verse 9 says, salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. It says it very plainly. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. I asked a guy a while back, I said, so what makes you, so when we're talking, and he was an unbeliever, and I said, so what makes you think, he thought I was a good person. I said, what makes you think I'm good? What makes you think I'm going to heaven? And he said, because you preach, you're a pastor. No, absolutely not. That has nothing to do with it. So none of us can boast about it. That's the reason that we can't, that there's nothing that we can do. That's the reason, because we can't boast about it, because there's nothing we did. Verse 10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ. I love that word there. I didn't even notice that before. But it says, for we are God's masterpiece. Do you see how he views people? Do you see how we are viewed and valued as, you are God's masterpiece? What does that do to us? Man, that should bring us to our knees in worship and adoration. That's what should happen. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. And so we do these things, we serve him, we walk in different ways, not because we're gaining salvation. We already have that. I am saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's my response out of love and compassion, because Jesus said, Gary, you are a masterpiece. I'm going to send my son Jesus for you, Gary. Put your own name in there. You are a masterpiece. It's my response to God's love. It's my response to God, even in my filthy state, finding enough merit to pursue me. Why? Because I am his creation. And now he declares me his masterpiece. Oh my goodness. What a beautiful picture of who we are. So how do we come? Luke 6:20, we went through that a while back. It is the poor in spirit who are blessed. Those who are broken, those who are empty at the end of themselves, realizing and recognizing there's nothing that we can do about our sinful condition, coming humbly by repentance and faith. And it is out of this loving response from God that causes us to respond with love. If we weren't shown, if we didn't understand the love that God has for us, there is no possible way that we could ever show that kind of love for other people. No possible way. And it's realizing and recognizing that love for God and loving God with all of our being, and then responding to love our neighbor. And it's out of this God believing that I'm a masterpiece. This is who I am. This is who you are. That we respond. Our love for God should permeate every aspect of our lives, every area of our lives. It should totally change who we are. To love God is to respond to God at every level, to respond to him at absolutely every level, with our entire being, with our every breath, to respond to God in love and adoration for what he has done for us. with every motive, every thought, every deed, every desire should reflect the love that we have for God because of what he's done for us, because of who he considers us. Now, his children, a masterpiece, like a masterpiece. That's the beautiful thing. People pay millions of dollars for the masterpiece. That's who Jesus sees us as, an invaluable masterpiece. Our love for God is our response to his love and compassion for us. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to totally give all of himself for us. He gave everything. Jesus humbled himself in obedience to God, his Father, even to death on the cross. This tells you the depth of love that God has for us. And it should motivate us each and every day of our lives. What would have happened if Jesus wasn't 100% obedient? What would have happened if he wasn't absolutely 100% obedient? What would happen if he didn't give all of himself to his Father? It would not be good for us. Because then we would have to pay. And what is the cost? What is the payment that we would have to make? It would be our death. It would mean our death and eternity in the lake of fire. But Jesus, praise God, Jesus was obedient even to death on the cross for my salvation. Thank God he did that. Here's a definition of the love that's, as we see this loving Father, he was 100% obedient. Why? Because he loved mankind. He didn't want to see anybody perish. And here's the definition that's used there. The Greek word here that was originally used was agapeo. And it means to love unconditionally. It means to love sacrificially as God himself loved men. How did he love men? In John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his what? His only begotten Son, so that everybody would have access to eternal life through his Son. Agapeo is a verb, and its very verbal nature calls for action. That's what the definition of love is. Here it is not used as a noun. The quality of love is not an emotion, but it is an action initiated by volitional choice, by our choice. It expresses the purest, noblest form of love, which is volitionally driven, not motivated by superficial appearance, emotional attraction, or sentimental relationship. It's not that kind of love that when we feel all giddy inside when we're sitting beside that young boy or that young girl. It's not that emotion. It's an emotion that is talked about action. With the believer, agapeo, to love means actively doing what the Lord prefers with him, by his power and by his direction. Loving is always defined by God a discriminating affection which involves choice. We have a choice to make. What was this man's choice? What was the lawyer's choice? There's an action involved. There's something that it produces in us, an act. It's an overflowing of the love that we have. Total commitment to selfless love, as exemplified by Jesus himself. The command to love others is given by God. And again, the lawyer, he's trying to justify himself, and he asks Jesus to define who is my neighbor. Okay, well, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is my neighbor then? Who should I love? It's a very ignorant, it's a very rude question. Does he know who he's asking? He should have known who he's asking because he knew the scripture. He knew the law. He would have seen how Jesus was teaching, how he was preaching, how he was healing people, how he was doing miracles, casting out demons. This man should have known it. How ignorant of him. How blasphemous to say to Jesus, to ask these questions of Jesus. Does he know who he's asking? He should have. Incredible. Incredible his ignorance. And he has the audacity then to say, well, who's my neighbor? You're talking to God Almighty. Wow. Jesus, to define who is my neighbor. That's what he's doing. He's asking him. And I guess it could be a valid question if this lawyer was sincere in finding out the answer. But he had no intention of finding out the answer. He didn't really care who his neighbor was. He didn't really care because of his self-righteousness, because of what he knew, what he thought. He thought he was good. He thought he was already in. I'm in. What is the word? I mean, throughout the word, it is very clearly given, the command is given. Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in one statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18. And it goes on. Love for foreigners is commanded. Love for others. And you go throughout the scriptures in Leviticus 19:34. Love for strangers, love for aliens throughout the scriptures. And I won't go through all of this because of time. Matthew 22:39, you should love your neighbor as yourself. John 15:12, that you love one another just as I have loved you. God has taken the initiative and he's shown us incredible love beyond what we can ever love. And as in this parable, Jesus crosses cultural lines. He crosses religious lines. He crosses social lines to reach the lost, hurting people. These cultural barriers, these religious barriers, these social economic barriers that we have today, those don't matter. That's what this parable is teaching. There is no such thing as that. This is a person. He is created by who? In the image of God Almighty himself. And he is in need. And therefore, respond out of the love that I have loved you with, respond in love. Jesus, of course, exemplifies love for others. 1 John 4:11 says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Are we holding grudges? Is there a cultural difference? Is there a color difference? Is there a barrier that we're saying, I'm willing to go here, but man, if I got to go there, I'm going to cross the road because there's a barrier there. There's something there. It's not what Jesus is teaching. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for others. God's people are to be known by their love. It's what we're supposed to be known by. John 13:35 says, By this all men will know that you are my disciples. How will they know that you are my disciples? If you have love for one another. That's how you will know. That means that you don't cross on the other side of the road when there's somebody in need. Why? Because we have love for one another. That's how we show that we're disciples. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. This is something that should be evidenced in our lives. Not just when we're in a church setting that we're all, we love each other and it's all great. But it's when we're outside of the church and people aren't nice to us. Or maybe people, we see them as undesirable in a sense. That they're naked at the side of the road, hurting and bleeding. Incredible, tormented pain. But man, it's going to cost us something, so I don't want to bother. But that's how we should be known, is by our love. Because we care. Not because it's going to gain us any recognition. Not because it's going to gain us our salvation. But it's because how we're known, because we're the great masterpiece to God himself. And because of our love for him, because of what he's done and how he views us, we view others in the same way. Love maintains fellowship. Love is an incredible thing. It maintains fellowship. And if you go through this, the scriptures, it talks about 1 Peter 4:8 says that love covers a multitude of sins. There's a lot of things that are covered up. We overlook some of those things, those mistakes, those areas, because we love people. We don't care if they make mistakes, because we know we make mistakes and we're not perfect. Hatred, in Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all of transgressions, all of those things. That's how we should be known by. That's how we should be viewed. Love and compassion for others lead to sacrificial service. That's what Jesus is teaching in this parable. It involves sacrifice. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Taking our eyes off of ourselves. Jesus exemplifies and demonstrates love for one another. When he cared for the sick, when he fed the 5,000 people, you know, send them home, they have a long way to go, is what that was the disciples' response. That was their answer. But Jesus said, no, they're hungry. They had traveled a long way. You got to feed them. We got to feed them. Matthew 25 says, "I was naked and you clothed me." 25:36, sorry. "I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Abraham to Lot. What did Abraham do for Lot? He gave him the choice land. Moses for Israel. Moses pleaded with God, to God, about Israel and their sin. The Good Samaritan, of course. It exemplifies. And the expression of our love is born out of compassion and turned into action. There's a response. 1 John 4:9 says, "He sent his one and only Son so that we might through him live." This is how we live. Love in action. The expression of our love for the hope we have in Jesus Christ as his heirs because of what he did should cause us to respond. It shouldn't cause us to be consumed by self, consumed by those things around us, consumed by our own needs and wants. We've got to take our eyes off of ourselves. No one has ever seen God. Verse 12 out of 1 John 4. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And his life is made complete in us. No one has seen God, but they should see God in us. Christ is living in us. He should be living in and through us. And so when people see us as believers, they would have seen God in a sense. They would have seen God working in and through us because he is our lives. Our neighbor should see that the sacrificial love as our active response to God's amazing love and his gift for us. It's how we respond. But how do we respond? Man, if I am honest with you today, and being a believer, I sure better be honest with you every day. But there's a side of me that struggles with this. What does Jesus say when he wraps up this statement? What's the last thing Jesus says? "Go and do the same." One of our major obstacles to showing compassion is maybe we have some prejudgments that we've made about who we think is worthy of our compassion. That can be a struggle in my life sometimes. That can be a struggle in my heart. In fact, I think I've shared with you before, but I'm going to share it again. I remember when I was a youth pastor and I was all gung-ho and my prayer was, and this is still my prayer, in fact, but I trust that my motives have changed or my alertness or my awareness has changed. But I was praying, God, you know, today as I get up, as I head to work, as I'm about people, as I head to the office, as I pass people, God, that you would place people in need and that I would be aware of it. And that God, that I would respond with love and compassion to these people. And lo and behold, we had two little dogs at the time. And lo and behold, I'm walking my dogs and the neighbor girl, she comes up and she says, can I walk one of your dogs? No, I'm in a hurry. I'm busy. I have to get to youth tonight. I got things to do. And the next morning, I prayed the same prayer. God, would you use me? Put people in my life that need Jesus. That need to simply talk. The next day, I'm walking my dog. And the little girl, can I walk your dogs today? No, I have youth tonight. I'm in a hurry today. Maybe another day. And then it hit me. What on earth have you been praying? I have put this little girl in your pathway and you've prayed for this specifically, and now two times you have said, no, I'm too busy. I walked on the other side of the road. How many times do we do that? Shameful, shameful to say, I've done it more than once. There was the lady in Canadian or in Walmart the one day, Christmas time. And she said, where's the nearest Canadian Tire? Pointed her in the direction. I think it's over there. You could feel the cold coming off of her. Like it just permeated off of her. Sent her on her way. Let's go Christmas shopping. No sooner did I get down towards the end of the aisle, and I'm like, okay, Pat, we have to go look for that lady. And unfortunately, I couldn't find her. I had to confess to God again. My own priorities, my own needs were selfish. God sees me as a masterpiece. And what do I do when one of the people that he has created in his very own image is in need? I walk on the other side because Canadian Tire can help this cold lady somehow, some way. I don't know how she's going to get there. I was assuming she had car problems. This man was in absolute misery. He was probably absolutely humiliated because they had stripped him of his clothes. There he is, laying naked. He's beaten. He's almost dead. And the priest walks by. Or a youth pastor walks by. Are we indifferent to those in need? Are we willing to get our hands dirty? Do you see why God took me back here? Because he has to deal with me in these issues. He has to deal with us, and so he brings us back. Are we willing, Gary, are you willing to get your hands dirty to that person that maybe is different than you lying hurting? Gary, are you willing to be uncomfortable? Are you willing to give up of your time? Are you willing to give up of your money? It cost this guy money. This Good Samaritan, it cost him financially. Or maybe we're okay with spending some money because then it's the easy way out. Let's throw money at it. And I gave so I don't have to help him. And we can walk on the other side of the road. I pray that God would move in our hearts, that we would understand and we would realize and recognize what we have in Christ Jesus as children, as his masterpiece, as heirs, and that love that we should have for God is overflowing into other people's lives. That's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for us as a church. Let's pray this morning as we wrap up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you teach us in your word. And Father, there are times it absolutely humiliates us, it humbles us because, God, I failed in this area. Thank you, Jesus, that you love me in spite of my failure, in spite of my weakness. Thank you, God, that you love me so much more than my expression of love to you. God, I pray that we, as we go throughout our week, as we leave here, God, that you would give us a sense of just incredible love for each other, born out of the love that you have poured out to us, born out of our love and compassion that we have for you because what you've done for us, the appreciation what you have done for us. God, may that overflow. May that love and compassion overflow into the lives that we come across. God, open our eyes to see people in need. God, take our eyes off of ourselves. God, show us people that are hurting and in need. God, help us to be real in those people's lives, even if it costs us something, even if it costs us time or our plans or something. God, we love you. God, you have been so gracious to us. May we respond to you out of love. Father, thank you for your word that teaches us, and thank you for your patience as you teach us as well. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you go throughout your week. Thank you.